Joshua chapter 3. And there is a word repeated here in Joshua 3, number at least 10 times here in this chapter. And it's the word ark. When we read the word ark, we need to be reminded that this is a symbol to the Jews, to the children of Israel, of the presence of God. For us as Christians who look back at the ark, we can see some symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? You see an ark made of like a hard, like an acacia type wood, overlaid with gold, very hard, very hard wood and the majesty of gold. It reminds me of at least the humanity and the deity of Christ mingled together. Inside the ark, there was the pot of manna. Jesus is the bread of life. There is Aaron's rod that buds, which is this beautiful picture of the Levitical system blossoming forth in life, which the Levitical system couldn't do anything. It could condemn sin, but it couldn't bring new life. And here we've got this rod that buds in there, symbol of new life. We've got the tablets of stone, the law there, the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant there, where the blood of the sacrifice and the Day of Atonement will be sprinkled. Certainly much of the symbolism of the Ark for us, looking back with a perspective of knowing Jesus as our Savior, we see Jesus in so many ways symbolized in the Ark. But for the children of Israel, perhaps they didn't see the fullness of that, but for them it was very much a reminder of the presence of God. When the ark was with them, God was with them. And when the ark moved, they followed the Lord. It was very much for them a symbol of the presence of God. We are going to read through chapter 3, and what we'll see here is that the ark plays a very central role. And for the Israelite, it would have been a reminder that God was with them and God was going before them and providing a way, a victory through the obstacle that faced them. Now let's have a look at some of the verses, and then we'll pray. Maybe verse 1 through to 6. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to open it and consider what you might have for us. And I pray that we might be listening to what you would lay upon our hearts. I pray that the words of man might fall to the ground, but the word of God, your word, may go forth in power, and it may perform that which you intend it to perform. We pray that you might hedge us about and protect us. And also this afternoon, in an afternoon service, you might give us energy and the ability to concentrate. Help me to preach carefully and in a way that's easily understood. We just pray for your grace. We pray for your enabling now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua is given some instructions. There is an obstacle that is preventing the children of Israel from entering into the promised land, which we've mentioned previously. That is the River Jordan. Now, I know it seems a little bit, perhaps even poor taste. I'm aware that preaching on a flooded river on a day when the rivers are flooding and people are dealing with the implications of flooding in their homes, I get that might be perceived to be a little bit poor taste. I don't intend it that way. If anything, there is encouragement from the Word of God here for us in these times of adversity, times of trial and difficulty where we don't know how things are going to work out. So there ought to be encouragement for us, certainly not trying to make light of the things that people are dealing with. So having said that, we're going to spend some time thinking about the way the Lord's presence enabled the people of Israel to walk in victory. The presence of the Lord and their focus upon him enabled the children of Israel to walk in victory. Now, remember, the river is at flood, the Jordan River, And this is no small thing. The nation of Israel, according to different like census numbers and people trying to work out exactly how many people are here, somewhere in the vicinity of 2.5 million people is a reasonable guess here. It's a remarkable congregation of people having blossomed in the wilderness. And you say, well, how did that many people actually survive 40 years wandering in the wilderness? By God's miraculous provision. Because if you and I went out in the wilderness and tried to create a nation, it wouldn't work. I mean, manna from heaven, quails from the sky, water from a rock, God provided for these people miraculously. That's how the nation developed. So the nation fled from Egypt and now grew through the wilderness wanderings and now entering through the promised land, approximately 2.5 million Israelites. And I don't know how long it took them to actually cross through and go over, a long time for them to cross through the River Jordan. Now, ready to go across, and no one knows how. Even Joshua doesn't know how. There's no instruction about build a bridge, there's no build a boat. The river normally at this particular location, it seems, would have been about 100 feet wide. Right now in flood, it could have been any distance, a long way across. And the people would have looked at that and seen it to be an insurmountable problem. What do we do here? And there's no plan given. No, what we've been told to do is to step into the water. And that to me is a crazy notion, to walk into the flooded river. Joshua was going to walk by faith and obey God and lead the children of Israel to do exactly what he intended, even though it made very little sense. Verse 1, they lodged there beside the Jordan. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers have been through the host. So 3 days, it seems, to prepare the people, get them organized. And then in verse 3, here we see, well, the first point for our message this afternoon, God's will, God's unchangeable will. They commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. That's about a kilometer. Right? 2,000 cubits, about a kilometer. Stay back a kilometer. Why? Why would the children of Israel be told to stay back that far? Any ideas? You can call out this afternoon if you'd like. So everyone could see it, is my answer. So they didn't lose the way. The Bible actually gives you the answer here in the verse. It says, stay back so that you can see the way because you haven't been this way before. So a big crowd of people following a group of priests carrying an ark was to be out the front by a kilometer, and the people were to hang back, and I think it's so that people could see. Now also, it reminds me that the Lord is holy, and approaching the Lord was done carefully. But certainly, stay back so you may know the way. This has been the life of victory, the life God intends for his people has always been achieved by walking by faith, by keeping your eyes on the Lord and walking by faith. And it's true in any of the dispensations. Particularly here, we see it demonstrated in their instructions. Watch the ark and follow after. In all areas of life, this is the important thing. To walk in victory, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord's presence. Through the crisis, through the river, through the battles of life, whatever it may be that hinders us or we struggle through, keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk by faith. And it's demonstrated here so aptly by this circumstance. Everyone was supposed to be able to see the ark. It's right out there, so other people aren't hindering people's view, and they are to follow after it. Don't get so close that you might get in the ways of others, I suppose. It's our focus that is important, isn't it? I wonder, what do you turn your eyes to when life gets difficult? If I was there contemplating crossing a river, I'd be looking at the river. I mean, that's just human nature. We look at the problem. We look at the challenges. We look at the things that frustrate and thwart us rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord. But no matter what the crisis we're walking through, we need to focus on the Lord. We'll have a look at verse 5. First element of God's unchanging will is that we focus on him and his presence. Then the second element of God's unchanging will, true in this dispensation and in ours, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We're going to talk about the wonders in a little bit, but first let's think about the sanctifying. It means to consecrate, it means to set apart. And here God is instructing his people to sanctify themselves, to mark themselves or set them apart for God's special use. And that's what happens when you focus on the presence of the Lord. Because it's really hard to look at God and what God is doing and hold on to sin. You realize that? Like, it's really hard. If we're living in sin, we often don't want to look at the Lord. The focus shifts and we become quite distracted. But if we're looking to the Lord, the natural response is for us to go, Lord, I see what you're doing. I see where you're leading. I see what you want. And our natural response as believers is to consecrate ourselves to that and to follow after. Here, Joshua is instructing the people to sanctify themselves. Be ready. And oftentimes, it's in that presence of God that we find ourselves challenged. And in the facing the crises, I mean, this combination of the crisis and the presence of God and the human response often for the believer is to desire to be sanctified and deal with sin in our lives. The word consecrate or sanctify here, it's translated consecrate. It's mentioned sanctify. It's also holy. It means the same thing. It means to set apart for God's use. And preempting a little bit, Joshua chapter 7, after bitter defeat facing the little outpost known as Ai, you remember what happened? Come back with their tail between their legs and the instruction there that God gave, Joshua 7 verse 13, he says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among them. So part of this process of sanctifying was to cleanse and prepare and deal with issues that might hinder the work of God. Here we see that Achan and his sin was hidden before the eyes of the people, but it was very open before the eyes of God, and it brought about the defeat of the army rather than the victory which God wanted them to walk in. Sin will do that. I think sometimes of myself as a Christian as like a... Well, the Bible talks about us as being vessels, doesn't it? You know, vessels to honor or dishonor. Sometimes I think of us a bit like conduits or pipe. And some of us are clean and some of us aren't, right? Sometimes the flow of God, the power of God, the work of God working supposedly through us is hindered by sin. You try and run water through a blocked pipe, it just doesn't come out the other end. There's something blocking the flow, and sin will do that. And the vessel that we are intended to be will not function the way God wants it to. And the New Testament speaks of this, 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking of sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, and so on. All right? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. New Testament principle reminding us of what Joshua was instructing his people. Sanctify yourselves. Make sure you're clean and ready for the Lord to use you. Make sure there's nothing hindering you or keeping you from following after God in faith. 2 Timothy, something similar. Vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Meat for the master's use, sanctified meat for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Joshua here tells the people this is what needs to happen. God's will hasn't changed, is what I'm trying to say. We have a responsibility even now in this dispensation of grace where we have the privilege of the indwelling spirit. We still have the same responsibility to focus on God, to dwell in his presence, and to walk in holiness. Right? These things haven't changed. God hasn't given us a pass to live in sin and to expect victory. If we were there, we would be in the same place. We would focus on the Lord, we would walk by faith, and we would make sure that our hearts are clean before our God. And in the promise that follows in verse 5 is something just beautiful to think about. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I know what God had for the people here. This is a miracle that's just about to transpire here with the flood of Jordan River. But I wonder what God has for us. Do you think God still wants to do wonders through the church? I honestly do. I think that God wants to use the church to bring glory to his name and lost souls to the Savior and do wonders in the world. I'm still convinced that God is... He hasn't given up. He hasn't gone, oh, look, tribulation's around the corner. I'm pretty much done. let's just wind it up and we'll roll in with the next thing. God is still doing a work. And he's still using people. I wonder what wonders God has for you and for me. Why did God put all of this together for the children of Israel? Why are they here on this? Why are they camped next to the Jordan River in a time of flood? Why are they even there? Why are they not? Why didn't God bring them when it was easy? Why didn't he bring them to a bridge? Why the crisis? Well, the answer's here. Because God's wonders would be manifest when his children follow in obedience. Have a look. We'll see it here. Verse 6. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee. This is Joshua himself, will be lifted up. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. There's more to it than that. It's not just Joshua who's been lifted up and established as a leader over God's people, but the name of God, as this miracle that will follow transpires, the name of God will be lifted up. Verse 10. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and so on. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel. We'll talk about them later. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet. So I'm moving into the actual miracle too far. But the reason for the miracle is one, to establish that God is with Joshua like he was with Moses, and two, that the name of God might be magnified before the people. So when they face Jericho, they go, that's all right, because he got us over here through the flooded Jordan River. So when they face the next city and the next city and the giants, and they're going through the process of obediently walking by faith, the soles of their feet touching the ground that they would inherit, when they're going through this process, they know that God is with them and God is able. Have you had crises in your life where God has met your need? Then remember them. Because God allows them to build your faith and give you confidence for the next one. It's what he's doing for this group of people. They've got a battle ahead in the land of promise. They got giants to defeat. And they needed to know that God was with them and God was powerful and God is able. They needed to see the wonders of God. They needed to know his presence. You know that this River Jordan, and I only read this yesterday, it takes its name, the descender, right? The descender, as in coming down from a great height, from the force of the current. After it passes through the Sea of Galilee, it becomes greatly increased and drops 1,000 feet and plunges through 27 horrible rapids and cascades. And in the swollen time of the harvest, the speed of that river is greatly increased. I've been whitewater kind of canoeing, if you could call it that, on one occasion. It looks easy from the outside looking in, but when you get in the middle of like whitewater rapids and you sit down in the water, they look a whole lot bigger. I think this Jordan River was intimidating, don't you? Time of flood, time of the harvest, the Bible tells us plainly. God knew what would happen here, and the purpose for it is to build the faith of God's people. But still, they don't have a great deal of understanding as to how this will transpire. This day, Joshua is going to be lifted up. This day, he's given the instruction, verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I haven't worked out how heavy the ark would have been. I think the priests would have changed out as they stood in the middle of the Jordan here and the people passed by, because I don't know how you could hold it for that long. But imagine being the first group of people walking into the flooded river carrying the ark. You know what I would think? Don't drop it. That would be me. It's a bit like, and this is terrible, turn the live stream off. It's a bit like being a pallbearer at a funeral. You know what you think of when you're carrying a coffin? Don't drop it. I'm not even mucking around, because that is every fella's fear doing that job, because you don't want to make a mistake here and it be some debacle. This is the Ark of the Covenant. You don't drop it, all right? And you're coming up to a flooded river. What is going through your mind? Just go and stand still in the river. I don't know who was the bold one whose foot first stepped in, but I appreciate that man, because he walked in obedience and stepped into a flooded river carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and God miraculously pushed the waters back. It's just remarkable. When you cross this river, it would confirm that God is there, He's present and powerful. These priests had a job. Their faith is on display as they step into the river. God would use their faith to encourage others. The soles of the feet of the priests. Reminds me of Moses, you know, the burning bush. Take off the shoes from your feet, sandals of your feet. You're on hallowed ground. Maybe it was just that they didn't want to get them wet. I think it was more than that. I think that there's this, the holiness of God is very present in this process, and this, take your shoes off. And I don't know whether they put their shoes on, because the same word here that talks about the soles of the feet is used in chapter 1 when God says, where the soles of your feet will tread, that'll be yours for an inheritance. So these people were walking the soles of their feet. I don't know whether they wore shoes through the promised land. I presume they did, but here we get the idea that it's a barefoot step into the river. Now, I'm trying to explain this as best as I can. Have a look down at verse 12. Don't worry, we'll come back to verse 12 later, because these 12 men from the 12 tribes, they become relevant later for a memorial, and I don't want to get into that side of it just now. But verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up an heap very far from the city of Adam, and it is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And reading verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. There's a lot of miracles going on all involved in this. There's water standing up as a heap. Have you ever tried to stack water? Even stacking ice would be tricky, like solid water. But this isn't ice. This is water, and it's stacked up like a heap. If you do the math or the geography of this, it's probably about 17 miles upstream that the river stops, and all the tributaries that are flowing down also stop. So whether it got dammed and flooded up there and just stood up like a heap, whether it stopped flowing, I don't know how it all transpired, but the Bible here is very specific that it was back up towards Zaratan that it stopped. And these other tributaries that are running in different directions, the details are given, they stopped as well. And the thing that gets me the most is that the people walked through on dry ground. If we stopped the river running, the Logan River running right now, what would be in the bottom of the Logan River? A lot of mud, right? And some burnt out cars probably, right? Knowing what happens around here. But if we stopped the river, it would be mud for how long? Like, it'd be weeks or months before the thing would dry out. I was just laughing because I drove my ute up my driveway and just turned it to slush. Like, and it's, imagine these stepping into slushy, muddy river that's just, it wasn't like that. They walked in on dry ground. The priests stood on dry ground. The children of Israel walked through the riverbed, having the water stop some 17 miles upstream on dry ground. Probably necessary to get 2.5 million people through a riverbank. Imagine trying to navigate through that if it wasn't dry ground. I mean, it'd take you months to get through. The whole while the Ark of the Covenant stands there, the priests stand there holding the Ark. I love the way God does this. I love the encouragement in this. His wonders are on display, the inexplicable wonders of God. We don't have an answer for how he did this. This is simply a miracle. There's also some wisdom in this. And this, I take encouragement from this, and I also find encouragement in the lives of others in this. What do you think the reaction was to the people, like the priest standing there with the ark, when all these people stepped down in the dry ground and walked through with them? As they walk past, do you think it'd be an encouragement? Do you think it would be encouragement to you if the priests went through, the presence of God was there, and the miracle happened just as God had said, well, we'll get through, and now you're stepping in on dry ground, you walk down there and you see the priests holding the ark. How would you be encouraged by that? Would you a kilometer off, you're watching them start marching this thing into the river, what are you thinking? It's just gonna go. But there they go, and you finally get up there and you walk through and you see these men that have taken the step of faith and they're in the middle of the river and God has wondrously and miraculously provided for them. The power of God is on display and I can't help but think that the priests are smiling as the people come down. Because they're not going to be miserable, are they? Oh, yeah, no, I've got a long way to walk. Surely you'd be rejoicing. And the encouragement that is to younger, I say younger men because this is the application that I see. When someone faces crisis and trusts the Lord and walks by faith and demonstrates the presence and the peace of God, when I see that in somebody else, I am so encouraged. I look at them and I rejoice with them. I love it. And I wish that I was that man to others more often, where they look at me and say, Pastor, that's such an encouragement to see this in your life. Now, we don't glorify men. We don't glorify women. We don't look at their response in adversity and go, wow, you're a great, strong Christian. But surely we look and we think, praise God for his sustaining grace. Paul knew it. Paul knew that it was for us to bear one another, to comfort one another, to lift up the hands which hang low and strengthen feeble knees and make straight paths for feet. We ought to be that to one another. And here I can only imagine what it was like to walk past the Ark of the Covenant and be encouraged by men of faith standing there. In the midst of the crisis that had no solution and say, God's got it. God's in control. God is powerful. And by the way, if you notice you're on dry ground and you're like, oh man, I can't believe it. Not is the river backed up, but I'm walking through on dry ground. And the wisdom of God in this, the encouragement that God uses us to be to others is the great encouragement from this passage to me. God's presence and his power is plain. His will for us in this dispensation is the same as previous ones. We are to trust him, to look to him, and to follow in obedience. He wants to do wonders. In fact, he is still doing wonders. Every time a soul gets saved, it is a wonder of God. It is a wonder of God. And he delights in that. I think God delights in a soul being saved more than the rivers backing up. You get that impression? I do. Rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. God's will doesn't change. He wants us to trust him, look to him, walk in obedience. His wonders are miraculous and we rejoice in them today. His wisdom is plain even here in the way that he's established the encouragement for his people, and he is doing the same for us today. So what is the Jordan River to you? Now, I don't want to kind of like allegorize the scriptures too much. That's not the reason they were given. This is a very practical historical event. But when I look at that, and I'm just reminded that God is present in the crises of life, and I ask myself the question, what is it that I'm struggling with that is hindering me and causing me to doubt, me to fear? And I'm left wondering, well, Lord, if you are a God who can do this, then I'm going to trust you to be the God who can fix this. And I'm going to, by God's grace, look to him, enjoy his presence and rest in his power and walk in obedience and hopefully one day be an encouragement to somebody else going through the same thing. I know that's pretty simple, but that's the lesson I got from Joshua 3. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you might help us today to trust you, to walk with our eyes fixed on you and not on the problems, but Lord, also help us to dwell in your presence and allow you to use us as vessels, sanctified vessels, fit for the Master's use, fit for bringing glory to your name. And in doing so, Lord, help us to be an encouragement and an example to others. Like Paul said, follow after me as I also follow after Christ. And I pray that we might be followers of Christ in every sense of that concept. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.